Welcome to the Vineyard Church, our service for Sunday, September the 12th. And if you're watching this later on in the week, good to have you with us and joining in on us. So as we begin our service, one of the things I always encourage people is not that we ask for God's presence to be with us, because in reality, God's presence is always with us. The challenge is, are we present with God? And so our prayer is that. And so as I go on to pray, let's just be mindful of where our minds are at to bring our minds in connection with God's presence that is with us. I want to pray what many people know as the Lord's Prayer. I would actually call it the disciples' prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. But sometimes when we pray the same thing over and over again many times, it loses its impact. It just becomes like it's impotent, right? And it just doesn't have the power that it really contains in there. And so sometimes what I'll do is I'll paraphrase it, put it into my own language to again slow down and just understand the impact of the prayer. So let's pray with me. Our dear Father in the vast heavens, we pray that your name be known, be honored, and loved. We pray for your kingdom to come. Your rule and reign is what we want. We also pray for your will to be done here in our world and in our lives, just as it is in your heavens. Give us what we need for today. To you we come for forgiveness of our sins, and in the same way, we will do that for all others. We will forgive. Keep us from the temptations that bombard us, O Lord. Be our shield and defender from the evil one. To you we give all of our love forever. In your name we pray. Amen. So, with that being said, I think we're going into a new... This is a two-week series, Tab. So Tab and Jeff are going to come up and intro it. It's to do with the kingdom that is within they're going to talk about. But Tab and Jeff, please come on up.
Good morning, everybody.
This morning, we are starting a two-part series on the kingdom. And we're looking at it from different perspectives. Jeff and I are going to unpack the first part, which is the kingdom within us. And the way that we approached this was, as a kingdom person, how should the kingdom actually affect me on the inside? You know, what kind of like if we could say, what does it mean to be Canadian? What does it mean to be American? What does it mean to be Portuguese? These are natural kingdom elements that we see in the world. And then next week, Christine is going to be coming up here, and she's going to be sharing about, once we've been impacted by that kingdom, how does it flow out of us into the world around us to impact the kingdoms of this world? And so there's no PowerPoint slide this morning, but I am asking you to get out your Bibles. We're going to hit a couple of things as we start, and this message or the investigation of it was really impactful for me. It was impactful for Jeff as we discovered and walked through it. This lovely little book here is my notes on the kingdom that I've been working on for the last 2 weeks. And the word kingdom itself shows up in 299 verses, 321 times. And this is my investigation, and I'm not done. I went through all of those verses, but it has so moved me to discover the truth of how should that impact my life, that I know I have begun to touch something very sacred. And we approach this topic with incredible awe and reverence for what we're about to share. It's still unfolding in us, so we have not arrived, but here we go.
So we'll start first by saying, let's just zoom out first, and before we get into the inward side, kingdoms have been around since the beginning of time. We organize naturally into kingdoms, whether it's a kingdom at work, a kingdom in the community. We're about to go into an election. There's a kingdom. We live in the Kingdom of Canada. And there are all of these historical kingdoms that are created to run and rule society as we know it. But if you zoom even further out and take a biblical context of kingdoms, where did it all begin? And in at the beginning, there was God living with man and women. And that is God's intent, that's his heart intent, is to live, speak, be with us face to face. And that was a special moment. It was a moment that only lasted a short time. And we're talking, being very specifically, biblically, Adam and Eve living with God. That all came to an end when we decided to take our way over God's way.
It was a coup.
Yeah, the human coup to take over the kingdom that God had given to mankind. The whole story and the whole Bible is a story of redemption. It's a story of restoration, of restoring that original kingdom to which, where are we going eventually? We are eventually returning back to that garden, that Eden. It's not specifically called that, but there is the same resultant or input where we too will once again be with God. But we are not there yet.
No.
And there is a whole prophetic timeline listed to that redemption where God will once again, the mystery of God is unrevealed and he is with us in physical form where we can see him. We're not there yet. We're in this midst of kingdoms of which we continue to create. We continue to rule and reign over each other. And although we say and we pray, let your kingdom come, Lord, let your will be done. If you take it just from a human perspective, you think of it as what you would see. You see a castle and a kingdom and a rule and a reign. And some cases we've done wonderful with it. In other cases, we have not done so wonderful with this rulership that we're called to rule and reign over the earth, is which the Lord has called this our human race to do. So we're in an interim stage. And as we were looking at this topic, we wanted to discover specifically, what does the Bible have to say about this?
Mm-hmm.
And looking at it, there's a neat thing about Scripture. As you study your Bible, there's a thing called the rule of, or the law of first reference. And anytime that you discover a new topic within the Bible, the first time that it's mentioned in the Bible, it means something very powerful. It becomes like this pattern that can be followed all the way through Scripture, all the way through time. And so we're going to just take a peek as to all of these times. How does it start out here? And Tab, if you could just lead us into, when does it first come into Scripture?
So the first time that the word kingdom itself is actually mentioned, and that's not the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. There are so many different references, but just the word kingdom itself is in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10. And it says this, "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." And then it lists other names, and these places were in the land of Shinar. When you look at this particular scripture, it's a little bit greater than that. And the person, the his that it's referring to is Nimrod. Nimrod was known as a mighty man before the Lord, and he rose up and he established the first man-made kingdom. And it started with Babel and these other three cities, and then it expanded from there, from Shinar, and it went to Assyria, and he created Nineveh, and so it grows. Now, when I'm looking at scripture like this and I'm trying to study something, I have a habit where I go looking into the definitions behind the names that are written, because I find that there's what you see in plain sight, but then if you peel that back, there's another story underneath that. And if you go further in discovering, there's another story. And this is why the word is so alive, is because it's constantly got so many meanings and layers to it that it, in any season you find yourself, it washes over you anew, right? And so Nimrod, his very name means rebellion. Now, Nimrod, the first kingdom he sets up is Babel. Now, we all know about the story of Babel and the Tower of Babel. It was in rebellion to God. So here's his very namesake, Nimrod, meaning rebellion, and he sets up rebellious kingdoms.
So at the time, just to give some historical context, the Lord had, just after the flood, had spoken to Noah and said, go, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the face of the earth. Nimrod's kingdom did the exact opposite of the command of God, and he, instead of going outward, took everybody, gathered them inward, to create a kingdom dominated by him in direct rebellion against God.
It's true. And it's an interesting study. Go look up the names of each of those places in its context. It's really phenomenal. That is the law of first mention. The first time kingdom is mentioned, it is in reference to Nimrod, and it is in reference to rebellion.
And this is where, when you continue to study a topic in scripture, you look for pattern.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to go to the second instance when kingdom is mentioned.
The second instance that kingdom is mentioned is still in the book of Genesis, and it's 10 chapters later in the chapter 20, and it has to do with Abimelech. And it says this, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Now, in context, this is referring to Abraham coming to Abimelech's kingdom with his wife, Sarah, and Abraham is fearful that the men of that nation will covet his wife, take her and kill him, take everything that he has in order to get his wife. And so he says to Sarah, hey, listen, when we enter this place, please do me this kindness. And please tell them that you're my sister. And so it's in reference to this that Abimelech actually does take Sarah. He's admired by her beauty. You know, at this time she's quite older, and yet she retains this youthfulness that you find throughout following the story of Abraham and Sarah. That in her 90s, like, she is stunning. And people, whether it's the Pharaoh of Egypt or here Abimelech the king taking her. And again, you know, me doing me, I go and look up what does Abimelech mean? Because this means something to me. And it means Melech is my father. And so when I go into what does Melech mean? Well, it's in reference to a king, but it's in reference to an angel king. And otherwise known as the god Molech, who then his name is translated into Baal. It transforms into Baal. And this particular God king, that was the namesake of Abimelech, saying, this is my father. What Baal and Molech did were they were the god of child sacrifice. And what I find really interesting is that the sin that is referenced to here, that you brought this great sin on my kingdom, God later says that it had to do with all of the women becoming barren in Abimelech's kingdom. There were no more children. And I found that really interesting because when you take this Hebrew word, the first half of the word means king, but the second half of the word means shame. And to be barren was considered shameful. So you have in the first king this rebellion. In the second king, you have shame.
And in both cases, I'm looking for pattern. And what we see in pattern is there's a rulership over mankind, with mankind calling power to themselves in a selfish point of view. And in the selfishness, they have moved also away from God, these kings are intending to be priests, but they're being priests to just these evil resultants, these small g gods. This manifestation just results and pours out the negative fruit of rebellion. There's like child sacrifice, just the things that are just awful. And it leads to violence against men, violence against each other. So we have commonalities in this patternization is domination, selfishness, and rebellion against God. It's a moving away from God. And what does that kingdom look like? It's a place that's not safe. It's a place that you don't feel that you could trust. And that mistrust leads to miscommunication, assumptions, and then people acting against each other. It's a place of chaos.
In fact, Babel itself means confusion, just saying.
So God sees what's going on. He's let us, as the human race, take a shot at trying to do it its own way. And the fruit of us doing things our own way always results in this some form of chaos. And so God decides to intervene. He decides to introduce his kingdom, a people chosen for himself to be a representation to the rest of the world.
Yep. And this happens right after the people of Israel are removed from the land of Egypt. So one of the things about king and kingdom when you follow it is that man's kingdoms lead to oppression, and it's the oppression of the people where one climbs above another. And, you know, oftentimes in youth class, and Ian, perhaps you'll remember this, me standing on the table and saying, I'm the king of the castle. My purpose for doing so was to reference the pride that rises in our own understanding and in our own hearts that rises above to oppress someone else. And this is always the fruit of man's kingdom. It is chaotic. It has confusion. It withholds things that belongs to other people. It takes and it rises above to oppress. And yet when you come to the people of Israel being removed from that oppression of being under the master, which is what Egypt means, master, God comes to Exodus 19, just before the mountain of God. And he says this, this is the third reference of kingdom. And I find this really, really interesting. And this is where things get really exciting. In chapter 19, verse 6, this is God talking. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you should speak to the Israelites. Now, when you read that in its context, he unpacks a little bit more. But what I love about this is that the kingdom that God is setting up on the earth is not actually a kingdom to elevate man, but it is a kingdom for himself. And so when we reference the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God manifests through people, but not to raise up people to be giants amongst the people, but to be a place that God resides.
And this is where we have a lens issue. We learn through experience. We walk this life being brought up in the system of whatever you've brought in. It's called the culture of wherever you live. Culture is just the invisible things that cause you to act in a certain way. It's why you do what you do within a group. And this commonality has always been. And so we have this introduction of God's kingdom to him. But if we have the wrong lens on and all you've experienced is the negative human kingdom, you think that God's kingdom, he's just another king. And he's going to want that same sort of self-glorification, domination over mankind. And this is where it's important to go back, law of first mention, Exodus, I believe it's 33, where God introduces himself and he declares what he is. First and foremost, love, gracious, kindness, merciful. He's got ultimate power, ultimate authority, and that's what he tells you he is. So the experience side of it is we haven't experienced that. And so you need to get that lens correction going on first, that this is going to look, feel, smell different from what we're used to.
Yeah. And If you'll remember, if you've tracked with us over the summer, I've been saying for a while that the Old Testament has the New Testament concealed in it, and the New Testament has the Old Testament revealed in it. And so this idea of being a place, a kingdom for God, is a kingdom of priests and a holy nation is picked up in the book of Revelation by the Apostle John. And it shows up in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. But I'm going to read it to you starting in verse 4, because John sets this system up about this kingdom of priests. And he says this, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he made us into a kingdom priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen.
So a priest is the key term here, and a priest is the introduction of something different from what people have modeled and experienced. A priest is a foreign concept to many of people, so let's just kind of just talk about what is the intent of priesthood? What is a priest scripturally? What is its true intent? And let's just take our own experience out from that, because we as a human race are just very poor examples of representing what God meant things to be. And when we go into scripture and just see what a priest's whole intent was, that was to bring restoration, redemption, healing between God and the people.
It's true.
The healing is the key emphasis that really struck me as we were preparing for this message. And our main goal here, our main purpose, is to bring and represent Christ well on this earth, to bring redemption, to bring healing. And if my actions are not doing that, I am not representing him well, despite being in a position of leadership and kingship.
It's true, because we are called to rule and we are called to reign, just as you mentioned in the beginning of Genesis. We are given authority to rule and to reign over everything on the earth. And yet in this ruling, in the man-made kingdom, it is a glorification of self that leads to self-worship, meaning getting other people to worship you or you idolizing yourself. But however, in the kingdom of God, your ruling is actually in priesthood, which is meant to bring restoration. It is meant to be an act of service, serving both God and man.
And in that servicehood, the fruit of what we're looking for, what you're looking for, what God is looking for and wanting to see from us, is we're to become Christ-like. We're to become more like him. And what is he? He defines himself. He introduces himself. He is love, graceful, merciful, gentle. All of the law is summed up, I believe in Matthew 23, Jesus says, it's all sums up to be justice, mercy, as he's correcting the Pharisees. This is the point of the law. We see it from our broken, jaded point of view. Our experience is poor because we don't represent him well. But when we go back to the baseline of what it's supposed to be and try and align ourselves up with what his standards are, it transforms you.
It
humbles you. And this is the key word, is that the kingship is haughty. The kingship can be prideful. Regardless of what you do in life, regardless of the position that you are in, most people have some form of authority over somebody. You can be at home and a stay-at-home mom and have authority over your children. You could be going into a daycare and have authority over somebody else's children. You could be in a church here and have authority over the multitude of people that work here. You could be where I'm at in a workplace environment, and I have a lot of people that report into me. In all of that, we want to drive the purpose of redemption, healing, love. And the path to that is found in humility.
And it is. And Deuteronomy begins to unpack, how do we as rulers actually govern in a way that keeps us humble as priests? And this is also picked up in Hebrews. It's also picked up in Romans. It's picked up throughout the New Testament, which we're about to unpack right now. So the first thing is, understand this. We are called to be priestly kings, not just kings, but priestly kings. And as priestly kings, there is a requirement, and this is it. In chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, verse 18, referring to the Old Testament kingdom that is about to be set up, where Israel will one day choose for themselves a king. And it says this, "Now it shall come about when he, the king that is chosen, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests." When you scroll down to 20, it says this, so his copying out of the law on the scroll is for this purpose, so that his heart will not be haughty towards his countrymen, and that he will not turn away from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may live long in the kingdom in the midst of Israel. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says it like this, "This is the covenant which I will make with them," he's quoting the Lord, "after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws upon their hearts and write them on their minds." And in Romans, it goes on to say, starting in chapter 12, verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless those and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And this all coming together is about a heart issue. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the heart's reflection is how the eyes see. Because it says the eyes are the window to the soul, which is your heart. When you look in scripture, they're two words that are synonymous. They go together. And this thing of haughtiness is a representation of man's kingdom, elevating self and putting down others. The scales are unbalanced. And this is why God says, don't judge.
This is really where the kingdom message becomes so impactful and personal, and it will invade your space regardless of who you are and what position you are in life. We all have elements where we're trying to be right. We're trying to learn in life, and we try. Most people do. 95% of people out there put a pretty good effort to try and have a logical course of good action. And in that journey, you develop a sense of pride that you've figured it out. You've nailed this. You've got it down. And it's a fine balance between being confident and correct, but not letting pride come in with that. And the sensitivity to know how well you're doing on that is this measure of humility. Are you at peace with people? Ask yourself, are you at peace with people? It's not a hard concept here. Instantly, if you just took 2 seconds, am I at peace with people? I'm sure right away, someone's face came there. You can see in your mind's eye, oh, I'm not at peace with that person. I'm not at peace with this person. And I'm right, by the way. And I'm prideful, by the way. But Scripture calls us to be at peace with people.
Leading into this investigation on kingdom, I brought this Bible today because I wanted to show it to you guys. I love this Bible. It's my King James Easy Reader. And the reason why I love this, it has, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, has put every word that God speaks in red. I started just reading the red letters of my Bible because I've read my Bible several times. I've heard it several times that I'm so familiar with the stories in there that I understand the context once I begin to read those red letters. But by moving away all the black letters, it did something for me whereby, have you ever, you know how you can walk in a room and you're aware of the wallpaper the first time you see it, but then over time you become unaware of the wallpaper. I mean, it's there, but it doesn't really move you. Sometimes you can be so familiar with something that it actually no longer moves you. And in the red letters, by not reading the black letters and reading the red letters, is provoking my mind to pull out what I know of it. But now, because I'm not reading it in the context of all the black letters, just the red letters, it's now reading me. And I started the spreadsheet about what Jesus says. And as I began to do that, and just the red letters of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Revelation, it began to really challenge me. And that led into this kingdom thing. And in the kingdom, as Jeff said last night, it impacted him. Last week, I was the one who was crying and repenting. And I find it really interesting that in the New Testament, when Jesus arrives on the scene and he mentions kingdom for the first time, it comes with this word, repent. There are two kingdoms being established right now simultaneously. One is the kingdom of men, which lacks repentance.
Full of pride.
And the other is the kingdom of heaven, which beckons us to repentance.
And it's humble.
And so it tips man's scale, say, if this is kingly, man's kingdom, and it oppresses the person, what God does is when he's talking about his kingdom, he's saying, come and repent for that haughtiness of heart, that justification that you feel is justice, which is really injustice because you lack the whole perspective. You are nearsighted. You are blind rather than going into priestly garments, taking off kingly rule, putting on priestly garments, and elevating my man, fellow man, lowering myself so that restoration of people, of God, and continuous revelation in the Word, where the Word of God is continuously reading my heart and my mind, my motivations, my intentions, and brings me to a place of humility where now I can restore. As Jesus said, you know, before you go in there trying to pick the speck out of your brother's eye, would you kindly please take the plank out of your own? And I had to repent. And so now, here comes my confession. The sabbatical was a stressful time for me, and the Lord revealed to me something in my own heart. He reminded me of a situation when I was young. Growing up in a Portuguese family, as a firstborn girl, there are expectations. The women help the women in the house, and the boys go out. They're treated differently. The rules of engagement are completely different. And here I am, first-generation Canadian, you know, coming from this Portuguese culture. And it was customary that I was in the house assisting my mom with the cleaning or the cooking, the laundry, whatever that was. And my brothers were consistently outside. Now, at that time, I do have a sister today. She wasn't born until I was in my 16th year of life. But between her and I are three boys. And they got to go outside. They got to go outside and hang with my dad, who I didn't really see except on weekends because he worked a lot. He was doing the best to provide for us. And So he hung out with my brothers outside. They got to mow the lawn. They got to skim the pool. You know, they got to shovel the driveway. And just the thought of being able to shovel the driveway or cut the grass, to be outside in freedom, was like, I longed for that so badly. And at that time, my brothers would tease me, and they used to tease me and call me Cinderella. And what I didn't realize, and here's my confession was that this lens carried with me into the sabbatical. And God revealed to me that as I coveted my brother's freedom, I coveted Scott's sabbatical. And I wept. The lenses of our childhood, how they carry into today. And so I saw Scott as having freedom and me being in the house. And hence it manifested my lens. It got to the point, but by the time outbreak hit and people that I was dearly connected to were fighting for their lives, that I began to feel powerless, oppressed, undone. And in my fear, began to rule with oppression. I oppressed myself. I oppressed my family. My mindset changed towards people. And I was undone when God revealed it to me. And so, Scott, will you forgive me for coveting your sabbatical? Sure, it doesn't affect him. It affected me, but I need to confess that. Why? Because in the simple act of, God says, repent, confess your sins one unto another. And the simple act of repentance and confession is the omission of wrong, which now balances the scale again. It brings healing.
Restoration. This is the priesthood part of the kingdom that is essential to ruling and reigning. This is, if we just circle back as to what are we talking about, we're talking about the kingdom. The thing is, the kingdom's been modeled poorly to all of us. And God's kingdom is something that we're all learning, the baseline. And in his kingdom, it's really, I've heard the term upside down kingdom, where the way God runs things and rules things is kind of the opposite of how we do things. He does things in humility. We do things in pride. He does things in love. We do things with oppression. We don't mean to. But most of the time, it's with good intent that we try and do what's right, and in our own fails, because we all fail, we're just human beings, and that's what we do well, is we fail our own expectations, and in that, we're hard on ourselves, and in the hard on ourselves, we lose the love.
We do, and we begin to lean on our own understanding, and that's why the kings were required in the Old Testament, like writing out that scroll. That would have taken a long time, and it was a scroll that he would have possessed. It would have been with him in his chamber, and it wouldn't have been something that was only accessible to the priests in the temple of God, but it was now his own very possession to read and ruminate over. And this is what we're called to do. And this is why hours in scripture, not minutes. Minutes are good. They start off with, it's like a potato chip, Lay's potato chips. You try one and it's like, tastes good. I want more, pretty soon you're eating the whole bag. And on that day when God revealed this to me, I spent 8 hours in the Word of God. I wasn't looking at kingdom that day. I was just simply following Jesus in those red letters in my Bible and allowing time to meditate and for allowing his words to actually read my heart and my mind. That healing came so gently when he said, but by the way, honey, this also put distance between you and your brothers. So now I have to go repent to my brothers, which is an act of humility, owning my part in the disconnect of relationship, because my job as a priestly king of ruling and reigning the earth that God created and all of the creatures in it is to restore relationship, restore relationship pointing to God. And that's when he gets the glory. That's when he is revealed.
So how do we do this well? How do you take this and be successful. A common business principle that is well understood is a principle called drift, where over time you will drift from the standard. We all do it. We do it because we learn a skill, and when you're learning a skill, you have high attention to detail. And then it moves towards high attention to low attention as it becomes automatic. And as it becomes automatic and you get used to doing something that kind of just, this is the way we do it, you actually forget the baseline as to what you were trying to achieve. And that's called drift. You drift away from the standard. We all drift from the standard. We do it in our marriage. We do it with our children. We do it with our friends. We do it with our workplace. And we
do it with the Lord.
We need a call back to the standard, you know, getting back to the basics. And how did they do this? What did God require of his kingdom? In a practical, physical sense, he made the kings memorize the first five books of the Bible. They had to memorize it, and they had to recite it as they were being anointed. And it was a requirement. So in order to memorize that much, I mean, that takes years and years and years of working towards something. And when you marinate that much into something, it becomes a part of you.
You know, Israel, the first time that the temple was destroyed, they lost sight of keeping God in the first place. And that led to 70 years of being taken to confusion in Babylon. The second time the temple was destroyed, it was destroyed because the priesthood now began to rule with oppression. And everything became about them and no longer about bringing people that reconciliatory peace to God. And as a result, the second temple was destroyed and it was hundreds of years outside of the land. Ten Commandments. Five on each tablet Moses carried down. First five referring to God, the second five referring to our relationship with man. And God says, you can transgress me and I will forgive you, but I will hold you accountable for how you judge your fellow man and how you treat them. Because the way you treat them is the way I'm going to treat you. And so I challenge myself. I challenge all of us with the same words that Paul references and Jesus said, if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, with the same care and attention, you will fulfill the whole law. This is what all the law and the prophets point to. And this is how servanthood to reconciliation is the priestly royal garment that Jesus wears to this day in the order of Melchizedek, as it says in Hebrews. Yeah. And that we, as his little followers, are called to clothe ourselves with. Peter puts it like this in 2 Peter. It's found in chapter 1, verse 11. It says this, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. When I read that, I'm like, in what way, Peter? In what way? And it starts off in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to a life of godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us to be his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you.
So let's just close this out. These are tough words. They go deep. They offend our self-righteousness, our own pride, and we resist. And I pray that you'd soften our hearts. I'm going to pray the prayer of Jesus that your will be done and your kingdom come in our lives and the lives of all those around us, that you would humble us, that you would bring reconciliation, not just between man and man, woman and woman, family and family, but between us and you. So that as we forgive others, so you forgive us. May that correlation hit home. May we understand it, that if we want to be forgiven by you, we must forgive others.
Lord, help us to dismantle the towers that we built that elevate self, that lead us to a position in our hearts, in our minds, in our words, in the scales of judgment that we wear, Lord. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and yet you love us. You love us. May your spirit of repentance grab a hold of our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for oppressing our brothers and sisters, and forgetting that we are called to serve you and our brothers and sisters. If you're watching for the first time and you are seeing relationships destroyed around you, and you are undone, if you have never encountered the love of God that comes to restore the broken things and makes beautiful things out of ashes, would you today consider asking him to come into your life? And maybe you've already done that before, but you've lost sight of that daily need to be writing out that scroll as the kings did of the law, to be daily allowing the word of God, his red letters, to read your heart and mind, to bring you to a place of humility. Would you consider today asking him to come and renew you and remind you and to draw you back into that place, the first beginnings of first love, where you begin to transform from the inside out?
Thanks for joining us. May the Lord be with you, his face shine upon you, and grant you that peace that is just amazing. And serve him well, represent him well. God bless you.